Good morning, church. It's good to be back with you this morning. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you want to follow along with one of the pew Bibles around you or near you, it should be page 977. As you're turning there, just a quick announcement about Gary Eggett. As many of you know, he's making the journey from here to Florida, and he's been doing pretty well. He had one incident where he had a slight fall and scunned his knees, but overall, he's doing very, very well. In about 14 days, he hopes to be in Orlando, so he's doing well. If you want to mark your calendars, I believe December 14th, Pit Care, the organization he's raising money for with the library and things, are going to have a time of celebration, December 14th at 7 p.m. down at the library that they're doing down there to welcome him back. He'll be done in the middle of November, but I think he's going to spend a couple of weeks there in Florida to recover and catch his breath, and then he'll be back. So you want to just take note of that. If you're on Facebook at all, if you want to follow along, Pit Care has their own Facebook page. If you like their Facebook page, he has daily updates on there. So keep him in your prayer that he can finish strong. And also just thank you. Last week I was on vacation. It was good. It was restful. It was good to be out in the woods. I was out hunting with my kids and things and doing some other things. So thank you for that. And thank you. A couple weeks ago, you guys surprised me with a cake and notes of appreciation and such. Thank you for that care. And always thank you for your prayers in the midst of everything. So Ephesians 4, before we begin, I thought just a quick review, since it's been a couple of weeks. If you remember, the first three chapters in Ephesians is where we will always anchor into. As a believer in Christ, as a follower of Christ, those first three chapters, that's your identity. That's who you are. That never changes. It talks about in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. It's all been accomplished by Christ, that we're saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done. Never in our efforts, never in our merits. It's all in the accomplished work of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. In those beautiful chapters, it talks about the Father setting his love upon us before the foundation of the world, that before he created this world, he had his people in mind, those who would believe in him, that he set his love upon them, that he would choose them for salvation, send the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish that, to live the life that they couldn't live, to give us holiness, to die the death we deserve, to take the punishment that we deserved, and to send the Holy Spirit to awaken us, to transform us, to renew us, that we would just fall in love with Jesus. This is all a work of God. And in chapter 3, it talks about this beautiful, beautiful thing that because of Christ and what he's done, we can come near to God. We can go near to his presence, that there's no more a wall of separation between us and God and between us and one another, whether we're from Israel, whether we're from the United States, whether we're from China, us who are in Christ, we are one new humanity, the kingdom of God that he's building. There are beautiful chapters to anchor into and to hold into for you who believe. Now, the last three chapters that we started a couple weeks ago, 4, 5, and 6, talks about imperatives, commands, how we are to live out our faith, us who are transformed in Christ. And the last time I shared with you, Paul was focusing on unity, that we are called to live out our faith, to eagerly pursue unity with one another. And we talked about 5 keys of how we do that, how to unlock that. And so if you have your scriptures open, Ephesians 4, we'll look at the first 6 verses just as a review, because where we continue on today, 7 through 16, is a continuation of this thought of unity. But Paul talks about here in Ephesians 4, 1, he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called." He's saying, put weight behind who you are. Make it real. Make it match the identity. You say you're a Christian? Well, then live it out. And he says, do it with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all. And Paul is saying to this church, is full of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, with all your differences, there needs to be a unity that you eagerly pursue. I said last time at the end of the sermon, think of each other as the bride of Christ. You're that important. You ought to treat each other with care and respect, for they're the bride whom Christ shed his blood for. It was a costly price. And he would want us to treat each other tenderly and uplifting to one another as the bride of Christ. I also said last time we will mess these things up, and that's why we stay anchored in those first three chapters, because in Christ we are holy and blameless. But we're trying to live this out. Today we pick up at verse 7, continuing the thought of unity in the midst of our diversity, and that's where we'll pick up. I'm going to read the verses, and then we'll pray. It's this idea of unity that Paul continues. Look at verse 7. Paul writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended to the one is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, of every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let me take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning. Lord, you desire your church to be unified in our love for one another and unified in using our gifts for one another. Lord, help us to see how unique we are in Christ. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And you bless us with gifts to use for the building of your church, for the building of unity, for the building of vitality, health, and growth for one another. Forgive us for not recognizing, forgive us for forgetting, forgive us for not pursuing these gifts and using them for your glory. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us this morning these great, amazing truths of what Christ has done and how we can be a part of what he's doing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's a story from Michael Green. He writes, "A young schoolboy was trying out for a school play. His mother knew that he had set his heart on getting the part, and she was desperately afraid that he would not be chosen to be part of the play. On the day the parts were awarded, the mother drove up to the school to pick up her son, and the young lad rushed up to her, eyes shining with pride and excitement. Then he said some words that should remind us of a lesson. He said to his mom, 'Mom, I've been chosen to be part of the play.' She's like, 'Well, what's your part?' 'I get to clap and I get to cheer and encourage the rest of the people.'" He was excited. Yeah, he didn't get a part and be in front of the stage of everyone, but he got to be a part to encourage, to cheer what was going on. He knew that every part was important. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to a musical at Norwin High School. It was approximately 2 to 3 hour production that was presented wonderfully. If you think about a musical, each person has a part to do, and at this particular one, they did it well. You have the parts of the stage crew, you have the sound crew, you have the lighting crew, the costume crew, the background actors, the forefront actors, and when everybody does their part of the play well, It's a beautiful thing. As a church, we are part of a drama. It's called the drama of redemption. The stage, planet Earth. Our part of the stage is right here in our community, the town of Pitcairn. The director is the Lord Jesus Christ and has given each of his people a part to play. And it's part of the drama of redemption where the resurrected and exalted Christ is rescuing, redeeming, and transforming his people, and we all have a role to play. And each one is important, and if we're all doing our parts properly and well, we will truly be a city on a hill here in Pitcairn as people watch the drama of redemption unfold from our lives. As Paul continues to talk about the unity of the church in these chapters, he talks about the various gifting of the church, of the people, for the building up of one another. You see, we've been given gifts of grace to help the body of Christ grow in unity, vitality, and maturity. So the question this morning as we go through this text, are we using our gifts? Are we using our gifts to build one another up, and are we using them in love and honor of Christ? The first point I want us to look at is this idea of the enthroned Christ has given us gifts of grace for ministry. You are called to ministry, and he's given each of us who trust in Christ gifts to use for the building of the church. You see this in verses 7 through 10. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ ascending, descending, and ascending throughout verse 10. Here, when Paul talks about Christ giving gifts of grace, he's not talking about salvation here. He's covered that in the first three chapters. But he's talking about spiritual gifts for us to minister to one another. One of the marvelous truths is that when you come to faith in Christ, you're chosen to be a part of the drama of redemption that Christ is accomplishing. You're chosen to be a part of the drama of what he's doing, and your part is critically important to the health, vitality, and growth of the church. 1 Peter 4 says, as each of us has received a gift, he says, use it to serve one another as good stewards. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's a long list of gifts, and Paul writes, as these are all gifts empowered by one and the same Spirit, he gives each of us gifts to use. There's a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a diversity of roles that we all play, but the same Christ and the same goal, the unity, the vitality, and the growth of the church. And he gives us to each one of us. And for what reason can Christ give us these gifts? It's because he's the enthroned victor. It talks about that he's the enthroned victor that has captured the spoils of war, if you will. Paul talks about in these verses of Christ descending and ascending. And it's about his victory that he leads when he accomplishes his life, death, and resurrection. Earlier, we had Sunday school class, and in God's providence, we were talking about this Christ's state of humiliation and a state of exaltation. We said it in the Apostles' Creed that the eternal Son of God took for a time a state of humility. He was born in poverty. He was subject to the law. He got hungry. He got tired. He got tempted. He got beaten. He got crucified. He went under the wrath of God. He died and he was buried for our salvation. He humbled himself. And because of that, there was this great glorification. What seemed like it was over, it was a great victory because Christ is exalted now. He's resurrected. He's ascended into heaven. He's taken his throne as king, and he's seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning and judging, and he will come back in full consummation. He is the great victor who's enthroned right now. He has defeated sin, Satan, and the devil, and he's ruling and reigning now. And it's like he takes the spoils of his victory, if you will, and he says, here, people, take these gifts and use them to build each other up. Build each other up in unity, vitality, and growth. He's the enthroned victor, and he says, use them in championing my cause of the drama of redemption. We see the second point here is that the enthroned Christ has given us past and present leaders to help us, to equip us to use these gifts. In verses 11 and 12, it says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministries. We see here some of the diversity of the gifts. The apostles were those who were commissioned by Christ personally, who had witnessed His resurrection. Christ committed the apostles to go out to preach and to teach. The prophets are those who are given special divine revelation. That's why we have our scriptures and our word, to teach us who God is and what we are to know. The apostles and the prophets are foundation and given us the scripture, the script of the drama of redemption in our hands, the knowledge of God of how to minister to one another. And as Jude says, that this gift has been given to us once and for all. This faith is once and for all. So my understanding of Scripture, the role of apostles and prophets as we think of them in those senses are no longer in stand today. We have their past testimony given to us, but we have pastors and teachers. And their role is to equip us, to help us to understand these truths, to understand them, to apply them, and to live them out. One of my main responsibilities as your pastor is to help you understand what this book says, how to apply it to your life, and to encourage you to use it, to share it, to live it out in your faith, no matter how you serve. You see, you're not to be a sponge. You're not to be a sponge and just come in here Sunday after Sunday, come to Sunday school or the small groups and just soak it in. You're supposed to be the super soaker. You take it in and shoot it out. Spray everybody with the grace and mercies and the truths of God. Come back and get refilled and shoot it out again. He wants us to use what we take in, and give it to others, to share with others. In this church, you have been blessed with many past great pastors. There's great pastors on Word FM to equip you to learn about God, to learn about Christ, to learn about the Holy Spirit, to learn how He would have us to live. And no matter what your gifts and talents are, to use those as an avenue, as a way to share the truths of Christ, to point to Christ to others in their lives. You see, you're to use your gifts of love to help grow the church in unity, vitality, and maturity. That's what it says in verses 12 and following, if you have your scriptures. It's our third point. It says in verse 12, He's given us these apostles and prophets and teachers and preachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitfulness of schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, and to Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint in which is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In these short few passages, Paul says you need to use your gifts so that we can have unity in the faith. We need to appreciate and exalt everyone's gifts and abilities because they were given to them by the King. No matter what their roles, no matter their gifts, they're vitally important to the drama of redemption. And when we appreciate each other's gifts and talents, we bring unity to the body of Christ. Paul says in these verses, use your gifts so we can grow in maturity. When we use our gifts and share the truths of Christ, the church matures in love. It matures in serving one another. It matures in truth. Right now in the American church, there's too much emphasis on the staging, the lighting, the atmosphere of worship to stir an emotion. And those things can be good and helpful, but there's too much emphasis on what I get. And Paul says you're to grow and use your gifts so we can mature in truth, mature in service, and mature in love, that it would affect us as we go out of this building. That we would grow in such a way that we could recognize the wolves in sheep's clothing, that we can recognize false teachings that would want to come in and stir our emotions and take advantage of our hearts and our minds and would lie to us. We need to use our gifts for unity, gifts for maturity. And Paul lastly says, use our gifts for vitality, for health. Look at the end of verse 16. Look at what he says. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow, that it builds itself in love. You know, when I get one of my headaches, I get headaches every now and then, I don't function very well. And you all can relate. When something hurts on your body, you don't function very well. It's this imagery that he's using with the church. When you're not using your gifts properly, we can't function as well as we could. We're not growing as we could. So the questions you have to ask yourself is, am I working properly? Am I doing my part? If not, it's affecting the growth of the church. So you might be asking, well, what are my gifts? The last point, what are my gifts? How can I figure it out? I'll give you a few points. This is something you have to struggle with yourself, but also ask others around you. So the first point under this, what are your gifts? Study your Bibles. You want to know what your gifts are? Study the Scriptures. He gives us lists of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and I believe in 1 Peter. So there can be gifts of administration. There can be gifts of planning, gifts of discernment, gifts of sharing your faith, gifts of giving, gifts of help, hospitality, leadership, mercy, teaching. You won't know these things unless you're studying. And as you're studying, ask God, what are my gifts? You're the enthroned victor, Christ. Your word says you've given me gifts. What are they? And he'll show them. He'll reveal them to you. And ask yourself, what do I think I'm good at? What do I think I enjoy? What would I like to grow and get better at? Ask yourself those questions. Ask somebody you trust around you, what do you think? What are some ways that I can help the church? What are some ways, what do you see in me that I can benefit the health and vitality of the church? What do you see in me? What part can I play? Can I be a greeter? Can I help in a nursery? Can I be a part of something? Can I be a teacher? Can I help share my faith with those around me? Can I be hospitable and welcome people around? All those things are vital and important. And the last thing, don't get paralyzed by fear. It's the enthroned King that's given you the gift. Don't get paralyzed by fear like you're going to mess it up. You will mess it up. But God works through our weakness to accomplish things we would never dream or imagine. Again, I'm up here. A boy from Somerset County. Doesn't make sense to me. And I mess things up a lot. But God is faithful to work through the preaching of his word to accomplish his drama of redemption through all his people. So don't get paralyzed by fear. So study your Bibles, pray, ask yourself, what do you think you're good at? What do you like? What do others think you're good at? And don't get paralyzed. Just take a step. So the stage is set. God is already working. We just get to join in. The director of Christ has given you a role to play. You who trust him by faith. He's like, I got something for you to accomplish for the building of my church. Will you take part? Will you use your gifts in love for the building of his church? For the vitality, for the health, and the growth of his kingdom. Will you do that? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would talk to us this morning. Lord, you've done everything for us. Everything. And you want us to love one another. Heavenly Father, you want us to serve each other. You want us to unite together. So Lord, I pray that you would help each one discover what those gifts are. And this drama of redemption, so we can be a part of it. Lord, help us to be a city on this hill that shines brightly in love, in truth, in grace, justice, and mercy. for your glory. Lord, forgive us when we've failed or refused to use them. Forgive us if we've made too many excuses. Lord, for those who have never thought of this or considered it, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, that they would discover how they can be a part of what you're doing. Lord, bless the building of your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.